Nice. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. Well, I'd like to continue on with the first message, and as we know, we build on God's Word and to give greater understanding to this subject. I was talking to a couple earlier, some visitors, and knowing the background I came out of, that when God started opening up my mind to understand His truth for the first time, it was very intriguing, very challenging to dip into that word and find out a whole new way of life that I never even understood or even heard of previously. So I want to welcome you to the second half of the Kingdom of God seminar. And if you are here today, it was most likely not an accident. Did you consider that once you made the decision to seek out God, that He led you to this seminar to learn more about His kingdom? You know, the kingdom of God. And that's something that we heard about in the first message, but we'll expand upon it and I'll build on it as we go through this message this afternoon. If you'll turn with me, I know many of you brought your Bibles, so we're going to exercise a little bit, keep the blood going here as we turn through some of these scriptures. But in John 6, verse 44, John here, the Apostle John, speaks of something very intriguing. He says, "No one can come to me," speaking of Jesus Christ, "unless the Father," God the Father, "who sent me, draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." Now, it's a promise from Jesus Christ talking about the relationship He has with His Father, but it's a way in which He reaches out to each one of us that are seeking Him, and He draws us, and He says, He gives us a promise that if we walk in His way of life, that we will have the opportunity for eternal life. Back in Revelation 5 and verse 6, we build on this. Revelation 5 and verse 6, here we have the Apostle John once again under the inspiration of God. He said, "Then I saw, and behold," as he was seeing these visions that God Himself had opened up His mind to see, he said, "Then I saw, and behold, before the throne the four living creatures, and before the elders was standing a lamb as having been slain." Now we know that the perfect Lamb of God was Jesus Christ. So he's talking about Jesus Christ now having been slain, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that He sent into all the earth. It's an interesting concept. There are seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent into all the earth. You know, the eyes of God go to and fro on the earth seeking those who are seeking Him. He is aware that when you start to seek Him, He's there to seek you and to help you on this journey once He starts to open up your mind and you truly want to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. If we are seeking God, we can find Him. And Jesus said at one point, "Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. And ask and it shall be given to you." This is the kind of relationship that God starts to develop with us. Once we seek Him, He then wants to have a relationship with us because that's His purpose of building a family in the very kingdom of God. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, there's one quick scripture there in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, and I won't give the context there, but it talks about a relationship. It says, "The Lord is with you while you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found by you." Very interesting, as you read God's Word, realization. I didn't have any concept of these things growing up as a young man. My family was not a biblically orientated family. They were good people, don't get me wrong. But as far as being a biblical giant, I was a biblical illiterate. Seriously. I had no exposure to God's Word. And when the door started opening, I started seeking God through my wife. I thank her for that because she was looking. I wasn't. And then one day she introduced me to some scriptures that I had never seen before in a broadcast that opened my mind for the first time in my life and gave me an opportunity to have greater understanding. Changed my life. That was a long time ago. Let's go to Mark 1, and we heard this in the first message. Well, this is the whole theme of this particular seminar. In Mark 1 and verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, we know he didn't start his ministry until he was about 33 of age, somewhere in that neighborhood, 30 years old, I should say. And his ministry was a fairly short period of time, about 3 years. So from the age 30 to the age 33, before he was crucified, he was living in this world. He had a family, as far as his mother and father and brothers and sisters, and he was learning. It says here he came in to preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And we heard in the first message that the key words here is the Greek word kairos, fulfilled or at hand, which is an indication of an urgency, a sense of urgency, a now situation. The time is fulfilled. Jesus Christ was on the earth as a human being. We'll talk about how God and he planned this whole out. In Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, I'm from ancient times, things which have not been. They haven't been fulfilled yet. So the prophets of old in the Old Testament were forecasting the future, if you would have it, of what was to take place sometime in the future when Jesus Christ would come with his first coming and then what would follow after that with his second coming. They were forecasting that, but it wasn't until the time of Jesus Christ that he expounded on this whole concept. And later on we'll read a scripture where he says, you know, even the ancient prophets would really like to know what you know. So the word of God has been expounded to us to where we have understanding today that the ancients did not have access to, didn't have that clarity, that understanding, as Mr. Whitlock brought out. And Jesus Christ came to expand the spiritual concept of the law. But more than that also, he gave greater meaning to what the kingdom of God on this earth would be like, of being a spirit being, of being in the family of God, the importance of it. What he was building long-term into the future, of which each and every one of us in here have that opportunity. But he goes on declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things would have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish at my good pleasure. God has excitement about his plan and what he has in mind for you and I, brethren. In Matthew 25, verse 34, you can write this down. You need to turn there. It says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. From the very beginning, this is the plan of God the Father and Jesus Christ, that we were to have this relationship with him. That the whole idea and concept starting in the Garden of Eden, as we heard with Adam and Eve as being the first human beings created by God, that was his desire from the very beginning. God's purpose regarding the kingdom of God is prophetic. His pleasure means that he delights in offering his kingdom to all that respond to his calling. You know, we have to do our part. You know, God can't do everything for us. We have to respond. Once he starts to call you and open up your mind, then it's up to you to continue on that search to look for deeper understanding of what God has in mind for you individually and collectively. Turn with me to Luke. Luke 12 and verse 32. It says here, do not fear, little flock. Little flock. I'm not talking about everybody at this period of time. A lot of people think the whole world's being saved now, and I don't mean this in a derogatory sense, but there is many, literally billions of people on the face of the earth never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And it says the only way to be through salvation is through Jesus Christ. Well, if they've never heard of Jesus Christ, do you mean God created these individuals just to die and be nowhere? Well, that's not the God I worship. And again, I don't mean that derogatorily. I'm just saying that God has a purpose for every human being on the face of the earth, but he has a time sequence. He's calling some now. He talks about a little flock now. And later, all mankind will have the opportunity, and we'll see that as we go through this message here. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's, God the Father's, good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. You see, that's his purpose. That's his design. That's what he began in the very beginning. That's why he created men and women in the very beginning. From the time that Jesus made this landmark statement, the kingdom of God has been the message from God to mankind brought to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Whereas God formerly dealt primarily with the nation of Israel, which we heard, and they were looking for Jesus Christ to come. And he did come as a human being, and they didn't understand that there was two comings. The first, to qualify to be the first of the first fruits of God, to be resurrected into the kingdom of God. And to pave the way for you and me to have that same opportunity in the future. That's the big difference. Whereas God formerly dealt primarily with the nation of Israel via human messengers, the kingdom of God first preached by Jesus Christ has become the focus of Jesus Christ's message to mankind. And we realize that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to pay the penalty for our sins and to pave the way for all of us to have the opportunity for eternal life. You know, man's been seeking eternal life, the fountain of youth, you name it, whatever that serum is that they're looking for. All men want to live for eternity. God's got the perfect solution. Repent, believe in him, live his way by his laws and commandments, and he's offering you the opportunity for eternal life. Reigning with Jesus Christ and God the Father forever and ever in the kingdom of God. That's the calling that we've been given if we answer that calling. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We call it the resurrection chapter. It's a beautiful chapter because there's a tremendous amount of information in that one chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ, here's Paul talking to some of the distractors, some of the people who would be saying, well, you know, I've got my questions about this particular subject. And Paul's putting that to rest, and he's telling them, look, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ hadn't come, died, was resurrected to life, you would still be in your sins. He would not have paid the penalty for our sins. We would still be living into the sins of our fathers. It goes on in verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished as well. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. But in verse 20, he goes on and clears up the subject very, very nicely here. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The opportunity, like Jesus Christ, to be the first fruits in God's kingdom. Verse 22, for as in Adam all died because Adam sinned, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. There is an order of calling that God is working with. Christ the first human being to be born into the kingdom of God. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, those that are qualifying now and today, those are the individuals that will be the first fruits of God at his coming. Now, that doesn't mean, what about the rest of mankind? They will have their opportunity, unlike some teachings. God has a plan for all mankind. Says he would want that no man would lose out. You have to be pretty bad for God to finally give up on you. You have to literally reject him totally, completely, out of your life. Once you have understanding, God wants us to be successful. He wants us in his kingdom. And then he goes on and says, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, verse 24, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, Satan, the devil, and death, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself. You see, Jesus Christ, even though he died, was resurrected to life eternal. He defeated death. And that's the opportunity that each one of us will have if we obey and follow in his footsteps. It was his shed blood that opened the door for all mankind to have an opportunity for eternal life. Once we repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and are baptized, then we have an opportunity to be in the very kingdom of God, to be part of God's family. You see, he's building a family today. Each and every one of us in here today have an opportunity to be in God's family. It's awesome when you think about it. You know, sometimes I contemplate that, I think about it, I meditate on it, and I'm thinking, you know, God has called me to be in his family. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And yet God thinks enough of each and every one of us as his children that he wants us to be successful and to be part of his family. That's the invitation. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, if you'll turn there with me. Back towards the book of Revelation, towards the back. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That's an amazing statement when you think about it. Through whom also he made the worlds, and we'll get to that shortly. So when Jesus came saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. In what way then was the kingdom of God at hand when Jesus made the statement? You know, that was only 2,000 years ago. And he still has not established his kingdom on this earth. Are we in the end time? When you read Matthew 24, it ties into Daniel, it ties into the book of Revelation, you realize that we're closer to the end than we were when Jesus Christ was walking on the face of the earth. When you see all the things that are taking place, the starvation, the problems that we're having in the world around us, I'd say we're living in the end time. Can it get any worse? Unfortunately, it will get a lot worse. You see, God's bringing all mankind eventually to repentance. And we have a long ways to go because there are so many people who do not care, do not want to know, don't bother me. I just want to live the now. I want to enjoy the pleasures of this life. I don't want to know about God's kingdom at this point in time. Well, fortunately, some of you here today have chosen to find out a little bit more about God's kingdom and what his plan is for you and what it is for us collectively together. That was nearly 2,000 years ago when he brought that message, and Jesus Christ has still not returned to this earth. And we go back to the beginning of Genesis, which we did earlier in the first message. You remember in the beginning there was God, who became the Father. And the Word, which was with God, and the Word, Jesus Christ, who became the Son of God, was God. Let's go to John 1:1. First time I read this, I thought, wow, what? I had to think on this one. And fortunately, there was people like there are here today to explain a little bit more of that understanding. In John 1:1, John the Apostle here, under inspiration of God, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, which we read just a little bit earlier in Hebrews, through whom also he made the worlds. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. These two gods, brethren, agreed on a plan for reproducing himself and creating a family of heirs equal to themselves. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Because this is where it starts. You know, we know the first part of Genesis, he's creating the, separating the light from the day, the water, the seas, creating all the creatures, the fish, the animals, giving them life. Previous to this, going back who knows how many billions of years, we have no idea, he created the angels, spirit beings, but not in God's image. Not in God's image. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 26, because we see the first time God talking to his the other God who was to be his son in the future. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So the first time the two gods that had this plan said, "We're going to make human beings in our image, because we're going to add to our family in the future." So in Genesis 1:26, after all the creation and preparation that he had did on this earth, and making it beautiful and making it a place of an abode for man to live in, he then sets about creating human beings in his image. They wanted to share their glory in all of eternity, and a glorious kingdom made of loving, faithful family members. That was their goal, and that was their objective from the very beginning. They had created many spiritual beings in the form of angels and others to share eternity with them, but none of these created beings were made in their likeness. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And that was our first parents, Adam and Eve. And everything else emulated from there, because he said, "Go and multiply." And they did. The Word of God also spent a lot of time. Jesus Christ, at that time, as one of the gods, the one that did all the creating under the instruction of the other God, he did everything. The Word of God also went a lot of time with them, instructing the young couple in the laws of the kingdom that they were created to be a part of. They walked together in the evenings. They talked about the plan of God, which we should be doing with our children. We should be teaching our children about the plan of God, the plan of salvation, what the future that he has in store for each and every one of us. The Word revealed to them the Sabbath day that he created by resting when he was finished with his creating and his work. The Sabbath day reveals and commemorates the Creator himself and his power and what he did. He gave them the fruit of every tree of the garden to eat except one, didn't he? We read that story earlier in Genesis 2 and verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you eat it, you shall surely die." Very key statement here. God's putting out a forecast here. He says, look, everything else you can do, but this is one thing you cannot do, and if you do this, you will surely die. Well, along comes Satan. Satan the devil, who's trying to deceive, it says in Revelation, deceives the whole world. That's his objective. He doesn't want anybody in the kingdom of God, you see. He's jealous of that whole thing, the calling that we have. Here he is, a glorious former angel sitting at the very throne of God, covering cherub, possibly. We can read that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel. We can find out that Lucifer was one of God's key angels. But he got so full of himself that he rejected God's way of life. He thought he was greater than the Creator God himself. And he was cast down to the earth, and he's been trying to deceive mankind ever since. He couldn't stand the thought that a merely, pseudo-human being, whatever he was, inferior to me, could be a God sometime, be in God's family. So ever since then, he's been trying to deceive man and derail him for the fulfillment of what our calling was from the very beginning. And now Satan knew that he was going to do, because it caused these new creatures to lose their potential to become the very sons of God. All he had to do is cause them to disobey God, to sin against God, first by not believing God, that you will surely die if you eat of this tree, and secondly, by not obeying God, and therefore dying as physical human beings before they could qualify and inherit the kingdom of God. They sinned. And they paid a terrible penalty for that sin. And mankind has been living under that until Jesus Christ came and paid this penalty for that sin and gave us all the opportunity, which we should have had in the very beginning. It was God's original plan that Adam and Eve would be in the kingdom of God, enjoying a glorious eternal life as a child of God. But that is the only achieved by doing it God's way. It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. He gets to make all the rules. We have no say in it at all, except I accept your calling and your conditions. That's when we give it up totally and put our hands, as we should, in the hands of God. You know, a lot of times, as a human being, when I know I need God in my life and I'm going through a trial of some nature, it's just human nature that I fight against it and say, well, look, I can do it myself, can't I? No, I can't. But once I come to the point that I submit myself to God and I put it in his hands, guess what happens? He takes care of it for me. And that's the promise he's made to each and every one of us. All we have to do is do it. It's kind of hard to do, though. We're very independent. He made us that way. He gave us brains. He gave us intellect. He gave us free will. Because he wants to know, once you made that decision to follow him, to obey him, keep his commandments, that you'll stay that course. You see, Jesus Christ did that. Now, he's the only human being that ever lived on the face of the earth that was perfect. He came to be qualified to be the perfect Lamb of God and was the perfect sacrifice and paid that penalty for you and me. But through that process, we all sin. Every day of our lives we sin. Sorry to say, but we do. I do. And I need God's forgiveness every day of my life. But he set up that process to allow me to repent. So when Jesus Christ said, repent and believe, that's what he meant. He gave us the opportunity. He qualified for us and gave us that door that we can go through each and every day of our lives, that we can start the next day fresh. Sin is not a permanent thing in our life, or should not be. If we repent of it, God says it's gone. Scriptures he talks about says it's no longer in my mind. I have forgotten. If you have truly repented of your sins, I remember it no more. Now, human beings, we're not that way, are we? You know, somebody does something to me or you, we're going to remember that. It's hard. You might forgive them, but it's still up here. But God says, no, it's gone. I don't even remember it. That's how we qualify being the kingdom of God. It was God's original plan that Adam and Eve would be in the kingdom of God, enjoying the glorious eternal life as the kingdom in the kingdom. But he gives us free will. Adam and Eve failed in that first calling. The first invitation into the kingdom of God, they did not qualify at that time. Knowing Satan, God anticipated exactly what would happen and was ready in his backup plan. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, divested himself of the God being. In the Garden of Eden, when he was about to be crucified, you remember the prayer he said in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, restore me to my former glory. Jesus Christ divested himself of the power he had as Godhead, came to the earth as a mere human being. Believe it or not, he created the human being and lowered himself to that level, lived a life, endured the suffering, overcame it, died for our sins, resurrected to life, accepted by the Father, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundations of the earth. That was the plan. But first he had to be born into this world as a human being, suffer everything and endures every temptation that humans suffer and live a perfect life. That was part of what he had to do. You know, there was no guarantees when you think about this. There was risk on both of their parts. God the Father had to give up his very son, his partner. Jesus Christ had to give up the Godhead position he had to come down here as a human being. And he took a terrific risk when you think about it. It wasn't a guarantee that he was going to make it. I think sometimes we forget about that part of the equation. We just think, oh, well, Jesus Christ came, lived perfect life, died, made this perfect sacrifice. There's more to it than that, brethren. There just was. There was a lot of risk involved. But they wanted to build that family so bad to give us an opportunity for eternal life that they were willing to make that sacrifice. And Jesus Christ came and endured physical life and the most brutal beating known to mankind. Crucified, spit upon, humiliated, all for us. All for us. He didn't need that. He already had it, didn't he? He did it for us. Only the Son of God could have accomplished this task. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights as a sign. And when he was resurrected at the end of the third day, which was a Saturday, a Sabbath day, he presented himself to the Father on Sunday morning as the first of the first fruits to be accepted by God. Jesus Christ was the first human being to be born into the kingdom of God. First a human birth as the firstborn of the Virgin Mary in this case, and born again into the glorious, five body of the kingdom of God is the resurrection. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. It's in that group of epistles with Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says here, speaking of Jesus Christ, he said, he has rescued us from the power of darkness, Satan, his lies, his ways, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's two key points I want to bring out in this for you to consider. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins to rescue us from the penalty of death and the power of Satan the devil. And secondly, the gospel of the kingdom of God also offers the opportunity to be prepared for and enrolled now in this life as key citizens of that coming kingdom of God. Why we're here today. And when you walk around to this group in here today, you'll hear more of that. Please be free to ask questions. Just over just a little bit in Philippians, we see the citizenship expounded a bit here in Philippians 3 and verse 20. Here's Paul elaborating on the subject when he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed, to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, our citizenship is registered in heaven already. It's with God, where the coming King of Kings, Jesus Christ, now resides. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Revelation 3, thereabouts, Jesus Christ makes a personal invitation to each and every one of us. When he says, come, share my throne with me in the kingdom of God. That's an invitation from the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, to each and every one of us that repent and change and accept his way of life. You know, that citizenship means that we can experience some of the benefits of the coming kingdom of God by living according to the laws that will govern that kingdom when it is established on this earth. Jesus Christ himself defines the laws in which we need to keep in order to begin living and taking advantage of the blessings of that kingdom right now, today. You know, earlier in this, during the break, talking to a couple, and he said, I came to learn that there is 10 commandments, not just 9. And he was speaking of the Sabbath day that we seem to exclude and when we expand the commandments out. In Matthew 22, verse 36, here's Jesus Christ being challenged by the Pharisees, the religious parties of that day. And they come to him and they say, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, when you think about it, they were trying to trip him up a little bit here. They were trying to get him to commit that one commandment was greater than another. Well, Jesus Christ, who inspired the very word of God, knew exactly what they were up to. And the realization that the first 10 commandments of God, there's 5 that relate to God the Father and the relationship with him, and 5 that relate to relationship with one another, human beings. So Jesus Christ cuts through the chase and he goes and says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, it sums up all the first 5 commandments that were given back in the Old Testament. Then he comes back in verse 39 and says, And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, brethren, we can receive the privilege to confidently look forward to his return to the earth when our mortal bodies will be transformed, so we may, from that time forward, experience the fullness of the kingdom of God forever. That's what we're learning about today. Let's go back to the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It's an absolutely amazing chapter that Paul was inspired to write. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All man is destined to die once. We're mortal. We're going to die. That's all there is to it. The opportunity, though, to live forever is if we overcome and qualify to be part of the family of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, an invitation to the kingdom of God, because the time has come to become part of what will ultimately result in the establishment of the world-ruling kingdom of God in its fullness on the earth at the return of Jesus Christ. You see, when Satan was put down here, he was Lucifer at the time by God the Father, a third of the angels, he said, go to the earth and make it good. And he didn't like that. And what did he do? He corrupted. And he became Satan the devil, full of envy and pride and everything else that we know we can read about in the Bible. And in Matthew 4, we see that Jesus Christ came, was challenged by Satan the devil. Because Satan the devil, was the ruler of this world. It wasn't contested. God gave him that assignment. Now, he rejected God and tried to do it himself. When Jesus Christ came as a human being, what did he do? He came to qualify to rule this kingdom on this earth, to replace Satan the devil. That was part of the process to set up the kingdom of God. He had to qualify first to be the new ruler, and he did. He overcame the temptations of Satan the devil in the desert. And all the things that he threw at him, he rejected. Go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. See, for all of us that are being called and chosen now by God, Revelation 20 and 4 speaks of it. 20 verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on his foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. All of us who are living now, who have lived in the past since Jesus Christ, who have overcome and have kept God's law and his commandments, we'll have a resurrection in the first resurrection, the first fruits of God, his first harvest. Now, when you think about the harvest, as Mr. Whitlock talked about, God speaks in terms of harvest. We're part of the first harvest now. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. You see, God has a plan for all mankind. He may be working with a little flock now, since his coming, and on into the future whenever he returns. Only God knows when Jesus Christ is going to return, actually. But he has a plan for all mankind. Everyone that's ever lived from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through eternity, all the way down to this particular time, he has a plan to offer them in the future to accept his way of life or not, to give them a final opportunity, because many do not know the truth of God at this point in time. They have no idea, no clue. Many of them, as I mentioned earlier, have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Their time will come in the future. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who had part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers that invitation now as an opportunity for training and qualifying to assist Jesus Christ as priests in that coming kingdom. Yeah, I've had many people over the years, and I'm sure you have too. And doing good works, believe me, is wonderful. But as hard as you try, I don't care who you are, there are so many atrocities in this world, so many starving human beings in this world, so many babies that are dying every day in different parts of this world that are collective efforts. And most human beings could care less. The United Nations ignores it. And they're well aware of some of these atrocities. But the politics overrules compassion and generosity and the taking care of these people. That's not God's way of life. There will come a time when we're spirit beings in the kingdom of God that we'll be able to do far more in serving the needs of this world and mankind. That's what we have to look forward to. If you want to be part of that, if you want to be part of that healing process of what's going on in this world and to really have some impact, then qualify now for the kingdom of God and eternal life, ruling with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Then you can really make an impact. It's hard to do that now. as a human being. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of this earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. That's what he opened up for us. Dropping down over a couple of chapters of Revelation 5 and verse 9. Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they, talking of the 24 elders that sit at the throne of God, sing a new song. You are worthy. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints. Whoops. Did I say something wrong? Well, when the lights go out on you and you're speaking, it got dark in here very quickly. Anybody know what happened with the lights? Bill? Okay. They're checking it out. I'm going to continue on here. Says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered by your blood. You ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be kings and priests serving our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's the opportunity that God has opened up for us. But there are conditions. There are conditions. Jesus made some important distinctions regarding who may become part of the kingdom of God. It says we must first be called and chosen by God. You know, God said, let there be light. Thank you, Larry. Very good. We must first be called and chosen by God. Notice Paul's explanation. There's wonderful calling and privilege in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Let's go back there. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Still Paul talking here. He says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. None of us are worthy. But according to his own purpose, God's purpose, and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. I'll just read this. You don't need to go there. In Acts 2 and verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children. And we have a lot of children in here today. And a lot of times our young people, our children and our teens think that it's your God, their parents' God. It's not for me. No, God's talking about every individual that's ever been created. The children of God include the children of God, including our children. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Let's go to John 6, verse 65. Back in the Gospels of John. John 6, verse 35. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You see, God handpicks those who are to become Christ's disciples at this time. He's calling a handful of people at this time. It's a matter, it's up to us, isn't it? Do we want to accept that or not? That's our choice. It's free will. It's up to us whether we're willing to hear that calling, hear that, heed the warning that he's given us. One scripture a little farther over in John 12, verse 32. John 12, verse 32. Jesus Christ, again, speaking of himself, he said, And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, when I am resurrected, will draw all people to myself. That's the ultimate goal. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. You see, God ultimately plans to extend the kingdom of God to all mankind. But currently, unfortunately, the majority of mankind has not been given the privilege to understand. And those that do, for the most part, reject it, unfortunately. Or they know better, and they just don't want to make the sacrifices that it takes to live God's way of life at this time. To them, God's salvation plan is a mystery, and they do not and cannot understand in many cases. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 10, because Christ actually discusses this with his disciples. Because they had the same question. See, Christ was speaking in parables, and they said, why do you do that? Why do you speak in parables? Why do you make it difficult for people to understand? Here's what he has to say about that. Matthew 13, verse 10, his disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And he replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but others are not. To those who listen to my teachings, more understanding, will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that say, when you hear what I say, you will not. You see, this is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples when he was walking on the face of the earth. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. See, it's not just physical healing. We're talking about spiritual healing as well. God's talking about here. But then he goes on to his disciples, those that have called, chosen, agreed to follow his way, live by his laws, his commandments. He goes on to say, but blessed are your eyes. Blessed because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. But you see, we have that opportunity now. If we want to, if we're willing to submit, we'll be able to hear, we'll be able to comprehend, we'll be able to understand the very word of God. Jesus also said to the Father, must draw those who come to him. John 6, verse 44. Read this again. I'm going to expound it a little bit. John 6, verse 44 said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, the Greek word translated draw means to draw by inward power, like a magnet. It's acceptance. It's allowing God to work with you. It talks about pricking the heart. Real repentance comes from the heart. God draws those whom he chooses by motivating their hearts to respond to his calling. And the question is he drawing you today? Is God drawing you today? Only you can answer that question. I can't. God knows. He's given you the opportunity. And the question is God drawing you today? If so, Jesus says you are blessed because most have not been given the opportunity or the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're trying to do. We're opening that door for greater understanding of what the kingdom of God really is, what it means. One quick scripture in Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, 14 says, for many are called. Many have been given this opportunity down through the centuries, but few are chosen. Why is that? why would anybody object or reject a calling that God has given them? 2 Corinthians 6, you'll turn there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You see, grace of God is the forgiveness of your sins, which you cannot earn. That's a free will gift from God to each and every one of us. Jesus Christ paid that penalty for our sins. That was a gift from Him. What we do after that is on us. But the grace that comes to that gift is something we did not earn. It was given freely from God and God the Father and Jesus Christ. For He says, in acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So for those of you whom God has called and is drawing, He's saying here, now is the acceptable time for you, and now is your day of salvation. Many of us in here have been here for a long time, many years. We understand clearly today, now, this period, our life now is our day of salvation. This is our opportunity to qualify to be in the kingdom of God. So I encourage you to heed the admonishment of the prophet Isaiah when he says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Take advantage of the opportunity when it presents itself. Don't wait, because it may pass you by. It may pass you by. You have received the most important invitation of all time. How will you respond? What must you do to respond to God's calling? It's a good question, isn't it? You see, others have had that same question. Peter had an answer. He was talking in Jerusalem shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had ascended back to His Father. Disciples were on their own. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they were out preaching to this crowd of people who had just crucified Jesus Christ. And Peter stands up before them and is preaching a sermon to these people, the Jews of that time. In Acts 2 and verse 22. Let's go there. Acts 2 and verse 22. About to conclude here pretty soon. Acts 2 verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourself also know. You know who He was. But they rejected Him because He didn't fit the image they were looking for. Verse 23, Him being delivered, listen to this, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You see, it was foreplanned. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put Him to death. Now, God had planned that. Again, back in the garden when Jesus Christ was praying before He was taken, He said, God, Father, is there any other way? He knew there wasn't. He had inspired the whole Scriptures. He knew He was going to have to endure. He knew He was going to be beaten, spit upon, crucified cruelly. He had to qualify for us to have an opportunity, eternal life. goes on in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He died, but was resurrected to life eternal and sits at the right hand of Jesus, at God the Father. Dropping down to verse 36 of Acts 2, after he preached this powerful sermon, the people were pricked in their heart. They thought, what have we done? What is he telling us? You mean we've crucified the very Son of God, the one we were looking forward to? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do to enter the kingdom of God? Then Peter said to them, what Jesus Christ said in Mark, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. That's how we get into the kingdom of God. Peter answered that question 2,000 years ago. It's applicable to us today. When Christ brought us the message, he said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. These verses spell out exactly why we are holding the Kingdom of God seminars. So you can hear the message of the gospel of the Kingdom of God that will result in peace on earth when Jesus Christ returns to establish that kingdom. But let's make one thing clear, though. Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Flat statement Paul makes here under inspiration of God. But the gift, and that's the part a lot of people left off. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he ultimately wants for each and every one of us. No one can earn salvation. It is a gift from God. However, we must follow the teachings of Jesus Christ or we will not be given the gift. We have to do something. We have to earn that. We have to work at it. Finally, wrapping this up in Revelation 1 and verse 3. Talking about a whole book here. But in Revelation 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time, keros, soon is near. Soon, imminent. Jesus Christ brought that message. It's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, and even more so today than it was then, because we're 2,000 years removed from him being here on the face of the earth. And all you have to do is open your eyes and see what's going on in this world, and your realization is that we are living closer to the end time than ever before. The events prophesied in the book of Revelation leading up to the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God on earth are much nearer now than they were when this book of prophecy was written. So as we have emphasized throughout this seminar series, we all need God's kingdom now. We need him to return as soon as possible. The suffering on this earth has become so egregious and so horrific. When you look forward to the time when it says in Revelation, when there's a time when there will be no tears and no pain, can you even imagine that time? That's the promise. It's a time when we look forward to. The good news is that you can become part of that kingdom now, so that when Christ returns, you can share with him the opportunity to bring peace on this earth and to ultimately all mankind. We wanted to bring you this seminar to share with you what we have been given the privilege to understand of the very plan of God, what he has in store for each and every one of us, and the tremendous invitation that Jesus Christ himself came to invite each and every one of us to partake of, to be in the very kingdom of God, to bring peace to this earth, finally. No more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. What a wonderful time to look forward to, brethren. But it's up to us. We want to share in that. In about 3 months, we'll have another seminar on the kingdom of God. We will cover in more detail how we can respond to God's calling and become enrolled and participate in the kingdom of God now. How we can start this whole training process, because it is training. Every day of my life, I learn more about God's word. And I've been at it for a long time. God called me over 40-some years ago, opened my mind to the Sabbath, his holy days, his plan of salvation, something I had no knowledge of previously. And every day I learn more. It says, grow in grace and knowledge. This is a lifelong study. It's a lifelong process. It's not an overnight fix, but it's certainly a cure, and you can take part of it now. The invitation is opened by Jesus Christ for as many that will hear the message and the calling to accept that calling. So we thank you for being here today. We invite you to share snacks and fellowship with us. If you have questions, there's a number of elders and other congregational members here that are very, very well versed in the scriptures who can help you and answer questions. We invite you to come back. If anything you've heard today is of any interest and you want to learn more, come back and see us. We'll be here next Sabbath at 2 o'clock in the same location, and we look forward to seeing you then. I'm going to close in prayer. So if you'll just bow your heads, then we'll break and we'll have some snacks and entertainment. Almighty God in heaven, O gracious God that have called us into this meeting that we've had today, we've asked for your presence to be here, to share with us the knowledge that you have inspired your disciples to give us over the centuries. Father, we thank you for that knowledge. We thank you for the calling you've given us, the understanding of your word, your way of life. We ask that you would open our minds as we humble ourselves before your throne, Father, and accept you as our God and our Creator. We thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity of sharing this knowledge of the kingdom of God with us, that we may take it to heart, that we would maybe understand what you have in mind for us a little bit more, that we can grow in grace and knowledge, that we may qualify to be part of your family. That's the ultimate goal that you had for mankind and for us. So, Father, as we leave this assembly today in this seminar, we ask for your presence to be with all here, that you would guide and direct them, that your spirit would be with them to give them healing and understanding, that you would inspire them to have greater understanding of your word and your way of life. So, Father, we put ourselves in your hands as always. Ask for your departure and safe journey back to our homes. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.